Well, I'd like to begin with a true story that involved our firstborn son when he was very young, when he was about 3 years old. Is that coming through okay? Okay. Now, we have two sons. I don't know I've ever mentioned that. We've got one son that is 33, which is the son I'm going to talk about, and a son that is 30. He just turned 30 a few days ago. And they were reared in the church and went to every Feast of Tabernacles from birth, basically, until high school. And, you know, like many of us, when we get a certain age, we think we know a lot. And they decided, I don't need any more church. But they're great kids, two great boys. They've got good jobs, and they come out and visit mom and dad once in a while, you know, especially when there's food. Going back 30 years ago, this firstborn son, his mother, Denise, took him to see a movie. And I don't recall exactly the name of the movie, but it was age-appropriate, some cartoon maybe, who knows. I wasn't present, probably working. But in the lobby of the movie, he was, you know, kind of running around, you know, as little kids do, and getting out away from Denise. And so she had to go over and kind of grab him and tell him, you know, be still, quit running around. And after she did that, he looked up at her and said, "I'm sick and tired of you bossing me around all the time." 3 years old. Now, you know, that was a little shocking, you know. And Denise looked down at him and said, "Listen, son, I'm your mother, and I can tell you and boss you around anytime I want to." So that evening, she told me this story when I got home. And it's kind of humorous now, you know, looking back on it. But it kind of puzzled us because we couldn't understand, where did he get that phrase? How did he come up with that? Why did he choose to say that? He had never said anything like that before. So that was the puzzle. What prompted him to say something like that? Well, a few weeks, a few days, maybe a week or so later, we were reading to him one of his favorite storybooks. And we still have this book. After 30 some odd years, The Dragon and the Mouse. This is one of his favorite books. It's about a dragon that lived with his mouse. And over on page 17, it says, "The mouse lived with the dragon for what seemed like a long, long time. One day, the mouse said to himself, 'I'm sick and tired of being bossed around. I'm going to do what I want to do.' The dragon was always feeding the mouse red-hot peppers, and the mouse got tired of that. He wanted cool cheese, but that's the rest of the story there. So then at last we knew where he had gotten that phrase, from a storybook. And we'd read that I don't know how many times, and we never picked up on it. But he picked up on it, and he finally found the perfect time to say it, I guess. Well, I want to talk today about being bossed around, about others telling us what to do in life, about rules, authority that we face every day in life, every day. And I want to relate all of that eventually to how well we submit ourselves to the rules of the great God that we worship, who is indeed our supreme boss. You know, as true Christians, we should be willing and ready bondservants, slaves to our master boss, Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to talk about today. The aspects of authority, being bossed around, of learning to submit ourselves even to the authority of man so we can better submit ourselves to God. Now, the story about our young son typifies, you know, the basic attitude of carnal man, doesn't it? All of us can see a little bit of ourselves at some point in time in that story. All of us have that type of attitude of not wanting to be bossed around and told what to do. Our nature doesn't like to be told what to do. You know, whether a child of three, like in this case, or a young teenager of 16, or a young adult of 33, which is his age now, or a middle-aged person, or even a senior citizen, all too often we exhibit a problem with authority. And it seems to make little difference where that authority comes from. Whether from family, like parents, from the boss at work, from school officials, from all the various levels of government, state and federal, from church administration, and even at times from God Himself. God has authority over us. Many, if not most, Americans have a problem with rules in their lives. You know, our nation was created chiefly in somewhat in a state of rebellion against rules. For many of us, our descendants left England and Europe to get away from harsh rules, to seek more freedom of religion and opportunity, to get away from a class system. And even today, many like to talk about their given rights and their freedoms guaranteed by the Constitution. We should always remember that the Constitution is a man-made document. Many like to voice their opinions, you know, rather strongly against this rule or that authority over them. And, well, you know, I don't think that law is valid. But then on the other hand, they may say the very next day, well, they ought to make a rule or a law against that, you see. We kind of talk out of both sides of our mouth at times. Our carnal nature doesn't like to be bossed around. Doesn't like rules. We want the freedom to go and do what we want. And it seems like that can expand out even beyond the human realm, even into the animal kingdom at times, because we've got one horse on our property that likes to boss around the other horse, particularly when it comes to feeding time. You know, he likes to eat his stuff and then go over and push the other one aside and eat what's left in his bowl. So it's part of nature. We see it from the very beginnings of God's Word. Our typical day is full of rules. Once we leave home for work or school or whatever, we immediately face the authority of government. We have street signs. We have speed limits. We have seatbelt rules. Now, are these bad? No, not really. They usually get us safely to where we're going most of the time. You know, they're mostly for our good. Can you imagine coming to church today with no speed limits, no stoplights, no caution signs? I mean, I don't know how fast people would get between Tulsa and here if we didn't have any speed limits. But a lot faster than what they're limited to now. And what's at work? You know, we face the authority of the company, the employer. And right off, they want us to show up for work every day. You know, can you believe that? Every day. And they want us to show up at the proper set time every day. Can you believe that? You know, when at work we see various levels of authority. You know, we see all the, you know, the titles of the executive people and then down, you know, to the managers and supervisors. So we see all of these levels and we encounter company rules and policies that basically regulate the work environment. You know, we may interface with federal rules and state rules on top of the company rules. We have big, thick policy manuals and procedures that guide our daily work. Now, are these rules and policies bad? Well, mostly not. You know, they put order and consistency into the company. You know, they help the company meet its mission, its goals. Without these rules, probably chaos would soon reign. And yet by nature, many workers become unhappy and they start complaining about company rules, about being bossed around. So, even though the rules may be good, you know, for the company to survive, sometimes, and all of us who have worked for someone, you know, we've always felt, well, this rule just isn't fair. So we've got to get the big picture here. What does God expect us in all of this? We've got to see the big picture. Can we submit to man-made rules? Same can be said about our schools. You know, we've got rules in place for students and for teachers and for parents to obey, to make things hopefully go better and safely. Yet, again, many complain, it's just the rules aren't fair. They don't address some of the issues that need to be addressed. And we have a tremendous breakdown today, it seems, in student respect for order and for authority in our schools. You know, teachers are not respected like they used to be many years ago. And that breakdown is just fostering a lot of disobedience in our youth. Of course, when we return home, we have house rules. House rules. If parents choose to implement and put them into place. For example, when our two sons were growing up and when they were in high school, we had to create a rule about tobacco. No tobacco was allowed in the house. Either cigarettes, snuff, smokeless. If you felt like you had to have it, keep it in the car. It's got to go outside. You could not bring it in the house. There's no swearing. That was a house rule. No bad language. No pornography in the house. And on the Sabbath day, particularly Friday evening, it was a time of peace and quiet. Good house rules provide children a safe and moral environment that is the beginnings of teaching them God's way of life. It introduces them to God's way of life. The rules are in the house and what the parents enforce. House rules put the parents in charge and their children in a position to obey their parents. The Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And of course, as children begin to age, they begin to question then. They begin to dislike. They begin to complain about house rules. And basically, they decide they don't want to be bossed around by mom and dad. So they make decisions. They create chaos at times. They leave home. But thankfully, that doesn't happen, you know, in all cases. We do have some very, very good children who somehow, I don't know what the secret formula is. If I knew, I'd put it in a book and make a bunch of money for sure. But there are some children that just seem to be very obedient to their parents. But no matter where we go, we have rules. And behold, you know, there's even some church rules that we encounter, like the way we assemble ourselves together, you know, each Sabbath, pretty much the same every week. You know, the church has established basic rules to make services function properly and in order and smoothly. The Apostle Paul speaks of coming together for services in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in chapter 14, in the latter part of verse 26, he says, "Let all things be done for edification." That is, for lifting up and strengthening everyone. You know, that's one of the prime purposes of having services, is to edify everyone. And down in verse 33 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So there should be peace and not a lot of confused atmosphere here. And in verse 40, same chapter, "Let all things be done decently or properly and in order." And Paul is talking about the Corinthians coming together for services here. So I think we understand the need for the church to have proper and decent order in edifying the congregation. Services need a consistent format. They need to begin and end at a certain time. The holy day feast locations need to be determined and organized. Rules are needed to help the church perform its goal of instructing and lifting up the membership. And that's what we attempt to do in our rules. It's not to have control or power. It's to be able to peacefully lift up and edify the membership. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." The Amplified Bible says, "For the things that are lacking," it says, "that you may set right what was defective and finish what was left undone." So Paul understood the need for rules and order and structure in the church. And if we as a church desire to preach the gospel to all nations with force and with power and boldness, and be able to walk through the doors that are open to us by God, we must have some structure to do that, and organization to do that, and leadership to do that. In addition to having the faith that it takes to make it happen, you know, we live by faith. How does a small group of people go and preach the gospel to the whole world without faith? I mean, it takes tremendous faith. To do the things that need to be done as we feel God has commissioned us to. So again, life is full of rules. We all get bossed around every day somewhat. Yet if everyone did as they pleased, no rules, no enforcement, would that really make us happy? Would we really be happy? Well, I don't think so. I don't think if that neighbor of yours did what he wanted to do, that you would be really happy. You know, as Christians, we look to a kingdom governed by God that has rules and laws that are righteous for all to live under. From Genesis to Revelation, we see commandments and statutes and examples of right living given by God to man for his own good. God, you know, God breathes rules and commandments. God is a God of law. God is a God of harmony and of love, and there's no conflict in law and love. You know, the world, the Christian world, they see this conflict. It's one or the other. Either you're under grace or you're under the law. And they go in opposite directions. But God's Spirit helps us understand that really those are joined things. That God's love is expressed in His law. And as we obey God, what are we doing? We're doing nothing more than expressing God's love. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When you love somebody, then you're respecting them and you're applying God's law in their life. You know, the purpose of God's law and His rules and His bossing us around. And God does boss us around because He tells us, you do this and don't do this if you want to carry my label. If you want to call yourself a Christian, then you've got to come underneath some rules. But the purpose for us to come underneath those rules is to teach us to be more like Him. You know, how to truly love Him along with each other. If we can't understand the beauty of God's law, then we're not there yet. We're not there yet because God's fullness is expressed in His law. Now, that's not to say that obedience to the law is what saves us at all. You know, it's a very different subject. You know, we're saved by grace. All the law keeping that we do cannot save us, because law keeping today doesn't have the power to go back and erase our past sins. Very important point. Law keeping today, keeping the Sabbath today, honoring your father and your mother, not stealing, all the Ten Commandments, doing those perfectly today still is not going to get you, quote, salvation, because it doesn't deal with our past. See, it can't go back. It doesn't have the power to go back and erase our past sins. There's only one thing that can do that, and that's the death and blood of Jesus Christ. It can go back and wipe clean those past sins. And that's then why we're saved by grace. Because we don't deserve, we can't do it on our own. There's nothing that we can earn about this. In God's mercy, He applies His blood to our past so that we can be under grace. To love others is simply applying all of God's rules and principles in our daily walk. God wants us to come to the point where we gladly become His slaves, that we submit ourselves totally to Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were, past tense, were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, that penalty that hung over us, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, from that penalty, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life, salvation. So our salvation is, in one sense, letting God become our spiritual boss, and we becoming His slave, and we letting Him boss us around. He is our benevolent slave master. The Christian walk we walk is becoming less and less respected in the world today. I think we realize that. You know, the Christian viewpoint, particularly the true Christian viewpoint, is mostly dismissed by the public, by the, you know, those in power, those in authority. It's also hated somewhat by the media and by academic circles and by political parties and bodies of the world. You know, the words of Christ, that have little meaning to them. They poo-poo that. If you present a solution to a problem based upon Scripture, that's automatically thrown out. That has no value to them. It didn't used to be that way. I would say in the 50s and prior, Scripture had an important part to play in society. And a congressman who quoted Scripture was not laughed at. But he was respected. Today, man, that's one of the worst things you could do, is quote Scripture, because you're going to be labeled a fanatic, you know, today. But to us, I think we're seeing all the more that, you know, living God's way and following the words of Jesus and trying to be His slave is truly where it's at, even though the world puts a little value there. On the last Passover evening with His disciples, Jesus spoke in John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. And we read this every Passover service. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And how true is that? You know, if we get in harmony with what's going on, what's in style, what's in fashion, and adopt the attitudes of the world, then, man, we're going to be loved by the world. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And more it seems this world is beginning to hate anything that's labeled Christian. You know, for a Christian to be against the gay lifestyle, well, what's he automatically labeled then? A hateful person. You know? Because if you don't agree with accepting that gay lifestyle, then you're just hateful. But in spite of what the world thinks, we still must submit and live under the authorities that God has appointed and put over us, which means man's authority. We still have to live under man's authority. And sometimes we forget that. And there is one exception, and we'll get to that down the road, but we basically have to submit to man's authority. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Very important set of scriptures here that the Apostle Paul wrote. Very important. Romans 13, verse 1. Sometimes we forget these scriptures. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists or opposes the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we get a little warning here. If we want to, you know, get really vocal and go out and protest and resist the local authorities, then we're going to reap a consequence there. Verse 3. For rulers, and Paul is speaking in broad terms here, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And basically that is true in broad terms. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And remember who was writing this? Paul. Did Paul suffer under authority? You bet he did. Verse 4, for he is God's minister, servant. That is the man-made authority that God's put in charge. He is God's minister, servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister or servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, servants, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These verses echo what Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And generally, broadly speaking, there's not a conflict between the two. That we do both. We render to Caesar the rules that he's established. We pay our taxes. But then we render to God the things that are God. So we submit to God even more, though, than we do to man. But yet we obey man and his authority. And again, let's not forget, Paul suffered greatly by the hands of the governing authorities in his life. I mean, he lived under the rule, under the boot of Rome, which can't be compared at all to living under the freedoms that we have today. You know, our Christian journey involves learning to submit ourselves and being bossed around by human authorities, as well as being God's humble servants. Now, can we do that? Can we do that? Can we accept all the levels of authority that seek to rule over us? To do so, I believe, helps to give us the discipline that we need to truly submit ourselves to God. So you see what's happening here. God's aware totally of all that goes on in our lives, but for those that he has called out. And he's mindful of our attitudes and our submission to the authority of man. And he wants to know, can you submit to this little rule over here? Okay. Because if you submit, then you're submitting to me too. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's writing here to Titus 3, verse 1, remind them, that is, fellow Christians, he's writing to, instructing Titus to remind the Christians there at that time to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, that's the way we used to be, hopefully. Our old nature, no longer. But today, God is our boss. And we live as his bondservant in righteousness. Paul also wrote to Timothy along the same lines. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now who are all men? Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So see, one of the reasons that we would want to submit to the king's authority and to pray, you know, for the king, you might say, is that so good could come to the church and to us personally, and so that the church and us can lead a quiet and peaceful life as we go about preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. If we were troublemakers all the time, rebel rousers, always battling the state, do you think we would have a quiet and peaceful life as we try to go out and preach the gospel? Not as much, I don't think. But if we honor the king and we try to obey the king, you know, we will have a better chance to preach the gospel. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who knows? Our preaching may touch certain individuals in high places, and they may never submit themselves to become a church member or to be converted, but they may look very favorably upon us. And we may need that down the road when times get tough and persecution on the church gets tough. We may need certain individuals to come to our aid. Also, Peter thought along these same lines. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The Bible says a lot about our submission to men. You know, Peter said that our submission to every ordinance of man is for a reason. It's for the Lord's sake. The Lord's sake. We do it for Him. We may not agree with this law. We may not agree with this rule. But because we honor God, we do it anyway. We obey anyway. And of course, and it's well understood in all that I've said here, all this discussion on submitting ourselves to various authorities, that we cannot submit to any demand that would cause us to disobey God's law. We do understand that. So I'm not asking, none of these scriptures imply that we break God's law to submit to man. Peter faced that very issue in his day, when the religious authorities over him were eager to put Peter and the other apostles in prison because they didn't like what they were preaching. So Peter spoke those famous words that we should all have pretty much memorized in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered. They all agreed on this. It wasn't just Peter, it was all of them. They all agreed and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Very key scripture. If in that rare instance where there's a conflict between obedience to man and obedience to God, hey, our decision is clear. And what was spoken in Acts chapter 5 still applies today. So if any time a boss or any authority at work or at school or family or church even, whatever, seeks for you or me to do anything illegal, anything unethical, anything immoral that would be sinful before God, we have to say no. And we have to decline doing that. Because we cannot be guilty of sinning before God. That's clear. And if we're punished for or persecuted for breaking the rules of men for righteousness' sake, then so be it. And we should be happy in that punishment. Matthew 5, verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile or persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But yet, as a whole, most of us don't suffer a whole lot today for our obedience to God. I mean, it's agony sometimes, and it's not easy to do, and it's stressful to obey God in all cases, but we don't suffer from men, from outsiders. You know, we don't have a lot of suffering for righteousness' sake. Most of the time we suffer because of not for righteousness' sake, but because of time and chance. Now, sometimes we may lose a job. You know, that's a good example, that because of the Sabbath, we may lose a job. And it can be really pinpointed that that was the reason. Then that would be a case where you would be suffering for righteousness' sake. And many times, something better will come along. But most of our trials and suffering are not really from righteousness' sake, but from simple time and chance and circumstance and our own actions, our own behavior, wrong choices, whatever. In the future, we may suffer from righteousness much more than we do today. So we have to be honest a little bit, and I construe that every trial that comes upon us is suffering for righteousness' sake, because that's usually not the case. It just happens. It just works out that way. And sometimes we suffer because of our own actions that are and choices that may not have been the best. You know, sometimes when there's tensions that develop between, let's say, the boss man and us, and it's not an issue of maybe sinning before God, it's just there's just some issue there that's arisen, then we should try to submit the best we can to the boss man, at least trying to reason with him. But ultimately, if it's not a sin toward God, there's nothing wrong in submitting to the boss man. And always we must submit and be true to God's word. If the boss wants us to lie or fudge some numbers on a report, we can't be part of that. We have to say no. Just as we can't go to work on the Sabbath day, we have to say no. Or if we feel like that we don't want to pay our taxes to the governing authorities. You know, we don't have anything to base that on. You know, I've met church members over the years that have used all kinds of fancy arguments to justify not paying their income taxes. Well, those taxes are not legal. And dot, 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 dot. Well, I would say that's besides the point. Because paying taxes do not break God's law. You know, there's people in jail because they didn't pay taxes. Now, if you want to suffer that consequence and go to jail, then don't pay your taxes. But you're not suffering for righteousness' sake if you go to jail because you don't pay your taxes. Not paying our taxes breaks God's law. Because there's at least two places in Scripture that says, pay your taxes. And, of course, I'm a believer of taking every deduction, every credit that we're entitled to. So I'm not saying give them everything, but we have to be honest in our taxes. All of this, all of what I've said is part of submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves before God. Because as we submit to man, we submit ourselves to God. Obedience to a boss that's over us. Obedience to the laws of the land. Obedience to the rules of the church is all part of proving to God our willingness to be used by Him in His kingdom. How is God going to know unless He sees us submitting to the rules of man? You know, if we can't be faithful in a few acts of submission today, how can we be used in greater service tomorrow? God wants to know where our heart is. In the parable of the talents, Christ said in Matthew 25, you don't need to turn here, Matthew 25, verse 21, His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, our duty is to have a healthy, humble attitude toward authority, toward people, in a way, bossing us around. You know, that's a phrase, bossing us around. You know, from a simple store clerk to a police officer to our immediate supervisor, to whoever, you know, we face rules of authority. And that little teenage store clerk, you know, that says, "Well, sir or ma'am, I mean, this is what we want you to do." "Well, I don't want to do that." You know, that clerk is just trying to do what they've been instructed by their boss. So maybe we could make their life a little easier sometimes. Is it going to kill us to follow the rule, the company store rules of whatever? Yeah, it may not be always fair, but our attitude is being watched not only by others, but by God too. You know, we're all under authority. I'm a man under authority myself. Mr. Welch put on the schedule for me to be here in Cave Springs today. So, I submitted to that authority and I'm here today. But I enjoy this trip, you know. This isn't punishment or anything. I enjoy being here with you. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Maybe it could be viewed your leaders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That is, toward one another. For God resists the proud. Who are the proud? God resists the proud. Those, you know, to me, the proud can be those who think they know it all. You know, we've all met people who know it all. They just know everything, even biblically. They know the Hebrew, they know the Greek, they know this, they know that. The proud are those that are a little overbearing. They kind of like to have their way. The proud are those a little overconfident with their own righteousness. You know, they think their way is the only right way. So there's proud people out there in the world. There's some proud people in the church that God is dealing with, and He will, in due time, humble them. But we interface with proud people all the time. God resists the proud, but gives grace, gives favor to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So it's best to be humble all the time. Having a humble and a submissive approach in life is valued greatly by God. I mean, God values you. There's so many references in Scripture of where God values the humility of His people. If we, for a time, you know, can be subservient to others, then we will be exalted in due time. That's a promise. If we can stay humble now, God will lift us up at the proper time. You know, ironically, what we really need every day is someone to tell us what to do. Tell us what not to do. Tell us how to think, how to act. Basically, we need somebody bossing us around, keeping us on the straight and narrow path. That's really what we need. Even though carnally we don't want it, that's what we really need. And God, thankfully, is willing to take on that task for us. He's willing to take on being our boss if we only allow Him to do so. If we only look to Him as our true spiritual father and sustainer and boss, then He will take on that role and boss us around. His Spirit will guide us. God's Spirit is very active, and it does prompt us to make decisions during the day. If you are staying close to God, you may have a thought come into your mind just out of the blue. And it says something like, I need to call this person in the church. You know, I need to maybe write a card to this person. I wonder about so-and-so. To me, that's God's Spirit prompting us to take action, to be concerned about our fellow man. Let's invite God's Spirit to be our spiritual boss. And let's always be ready to submit ourselves to the great God that we serve. To do so. To recognize that man and his authority is there because of God. And to obey man is in one way obeying God. Unless there's a conflict, and then we know which way we have to go. All of this is for our good. So let's invite God to be our boss. And if we do, we will gain a great favor in His eyes.